Excuse me as I pick up some stuff I just dropped. Wow. Many of you have gone through a lot of stress this last week. Church has gone through a lot of stress in a variety of different ways. And today, I hope that the message that I bring to you brings a renewed freshness as we begin a new week. I've been going through a series of messages on the names of God. And the names of God in an effort to understand who God is. And as I understand who God is more, then that can build a stronger relationship between me and Him and us and Him. And so hopefully change our lives as we move forward. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I come before you today asking that you will give me the strength to and the energy to share your message from your word about your name. What a privilege it is to come and share with your people and help them understand a little bit more fully the names that you have revealed to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with Psalms 113. Psalms 113, 1 through 6, and I have it on the screen. It says this: praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord. I'm going to stop there a second, and if I was to use the Hebrew word, by now most of you should be able to tell me what that is. Praise Yahweh. Very good. Anytime you see that capital L-O-R-D, that is a good clue in our English versions that we are praying to the God Yahweh, and the name revealed to us that way. Praise the name of Yahweh. Praise be the name of Yahweh from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of Yahweh is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? When one looks into the translations of our Old Testament for the name of God, they normally see the name God, G-O-D, or Lord, capital L-O-R-D like this, or just capital L and then lowercase O-R-O-R-D. But in Hebrew, there are other names, other meanings, or other words that tell us more about the name of God. And the more we understand that, I believe the better we can serve Him, the better we can walk with Him in our own lives, especially through stress and times like this last week. This morning, I want to look at two Hebrew names of God. We briefly looked at them before when I did a series on three or four of them at once, but I think a closer look would be worthwhile. The Hebrew names are Adonai. They're probably made popular through any Glamp song. You probably heard of Adonai. The other name is Yahweh Sabaoth. My daughter said, is that where we got Sabbath? No, that's a whole different Hebrew word. But Yahweh Sabaoth. If I turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. And Abraham said, O Lord, in Hebrew, Adonai, O Lord Adonai, what will you give me since I'm childless? You see, the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Kind of an interesting verse from the scripture. Well, the first name I want to emphasize today is that Hebrew name, Adonai. And it's the name that is translated most often in our Bibles as capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. In fact, many of the Hebrew scholars over the years would replace the word for God as Adonai and say that instead. And so because of that, down through the centuries, it's also been translated wrong, and often where there should be Yahweh, they put in Adonai as well. I've seen through some of my studies that we're going to have to go back and straighten some of that out if we really want to get the meaning behind the Scripture. The first time Adonai is used is in the Old Testament Scripture here in Genesis 15:2. Here you have the request of Abraham. He wanted to pass on his inheritance and all that he had. He wanted to pass on to someone who was in his bloodline. You see, he was childless at this time. He couldn't do that, and so he came to God, and he called God Adonai. Is it such that other names do not include this idea? The idea of lordship that Abraham is trying to convey. No, but I believe he wanted to add a dimension to that name Yahweh and say, Lord Master. Lord Master. Because he wanted to recognize the aspect of the lordship as the provider and master of his life. Yes, Yahweh is Lord as well, but we add to it when we say the word Adonai. Since the name Adonai, like Yahweh, is translated in the Bible, it often misses the meaning of the name Adonai. And Adonai signifies a ownership or a mastership and indicates the truth that God is the owner of each member of humanity. God is the owner of all that has been created here on our earth and in the heavens around. It also claims an unrestricted obedience from all of us towards Him, if He is the owner of all, if He is Lord. But you say that God is Lord, and you go further and say that you acknowledge Jesus as Lord through the watery grave of baptism, and you confess Him as Lord and Master of your life, do you really understand what that means? He is Lord and Master, and there is not anything that you know about yourself or that you know about Him that is restricted from Him. For He is Lord and Master. Today, in today's Christianity, in today's world, it's almost like we say, well, we can deal with most situations in life without God. We don't give Him much time or credence to Him. But when some disaster strikes and hits upon us, we've got some questions and we want some answers. And we want to know, why did God do this? And so we call together some of our most prominent ministers and see if they can speak for God. You see this often in our nation. Have you ever seen a prominent minister like Billy Graham on the Larry King Show? Larry asked Billy this kind of question. How did this thing happen? Why does it happen? How come? And the one time I heard this, it gave me the most respect for Billy Graham. I mean, very differently, and the plan of salvation was presented, but I can respect him for his answer. He basically said this, God is Lord. God is Lord, and it is not for us to understand every detail of every situation. But our Lord today, though, says, man, it just doesn't seem fair. Here's a guy who's got everything going. He's only 39 years of age. It's not right that his wife should be taken. And I question, who says it's not right? Are we Lord? Are we Master? Got away from my notes. You know, it's my understanding, and I can agree that it doesn't seem fair, doesn't seem right when things and tragedies and things like this hit us. But when I come to the Scripture and I understand that everything about Him, that I'm in submission to Him, that He is Lord and Master of my life, then I must say, I don't understand this. It does not seem correct or right, but it is allowed for whatever reason. It happened and God knows about it. He's in control there, and that possibly someday we're going to find out about those details. It goes back to this idea that He, again, is Lord and Master. You see, lordship meant complete possession on one hand and complete submission on the other. There are times in my prayer life when I come to the Lord and I say something like this in honor of Veterans Day. Lord, here I am, Private Chase. Here I am, Private Chase, ready to serve in your army. But then I think about God as Commander-in-Chief. Am I even a private? Am I a new recruit? I've been working for you for over 30 years. He is Lord. And I should be in submission with everything that I know about myself. It should all be in submission to Him. You know, God is never an unjust master. He does not ask what cannot be done. You know, it's so sad to understand some people who say that they belong to God and then say, yes, I know the Word of God and what it says, but I can't do it. It doesn't go together. It doesn't fit to me if He's master in their lives. In the New Testament, this has always puzzled me. Simon Peter, he's fallen asleep. And the Scripture says that the Lord spoke to him in this dream about getting up and eating this food that he'd been taught all his life to be unclean. And then the word comes as he says this to the Lord. Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. You know, those words don't go together. If you're saying Lord, you should not be saying not so. At the same time. You know, as a minister, I've had the opportunity to be involved in helping Christians start serving God in the church, and I've seen brothers and sisters, when asked to serve, say, oh, I can't do that. You know, when you bow down and understand that God said that this is the responsibility of every Christian to be in service in some way for Him, and to be Christ's minister through the church, then we just need to do it. It's not a battle or question of whether I can do it or not. We need to be in submission to the Lordship and say, if God said we ought to do it, then we ought to do it. You know, some people say, well, I can't witness. I can't share Christ. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, well, it's just not my gift. Christians, it's not a gift. It's a command. You don't have a gift to go out and share Christ. It's a command. Go into all the world and make disciples. You shall be my witnesses, Jesus says. But somebody will come back and say, but I can't do that. You know, the only reason we can't do that is because we haven't been obedient to the Lord and Master who said we could do it and should do it. That's just as simple, I believe, as it gets. You know, on a similar subject, some people say, well, I just can't tithe. I know the Bible says we should, but I just can't do that. What we're saying is that we've got more faith in our finances than we do in the God of finances. We have really not submitted to the Lordship of the Lord of finances and the Lord of finances in our life. You know, I'm going to tell you that if you do it, you're going to see the Lord in a different way than you ever saw Him before in your life. I'm getting off track. I'll come back to this later when I talk about everything. This word Adonai means exactly that, what it means, that He is Lord and Master. But what does the name Adonai mean related to God? Well, again, it means that He's Master. Genesis 18, I'd like to read that, verses 27-33, it says this. Again, it's Abraham here in this story. And Abraham answers and says to God, now behold, I venture to speak to Adonai, translated Lord in your scriptures. Although I am but dust and ashes, suppose that there be 50 righteous. These 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And God said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And He spoke to him, to God again, and said, suppose 40 are found there. God said, I will not do it on account of 40. And then He said, oh, may Adonai not be angry. And I shall speak, suppose 30 are found there. And God said, I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, now behold, I venture to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 are found there. He says, I will not destroy on account of 20. What a conversation here, huh? Then he says, oh, may Adonai not be angry with me, okay? I shall speak only this once more. Suppose 10 are only found there. And he says, I will not destroy it on the account of 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed. The Lord Yahweh departed. And Abraham returned to his place. Look at verse 27. This represents this Abraham's submissive spirit. Here you have Abraham, the patriarch of faith. He is an outstanding man of righteousness at this time in history. He's probably the most prominent type of righteousness in the world at that time. And he comes to God, and he seems to do this in stages. You see his humbleness as he approaches God. See how the Lord is recognized by him. What does his actions say? His actions say that Adonai is master. He's the one in charge. But what does that name Adonai mean related to man, to Abraham? Well, Adonai means that we're not Lord. We are not Lord. Look at verse 31 of that scripture. It says, and as soon as God had finished speaking to Abraham, he departed. And Abraham returned to his place. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard somebody in the so-called charismatic community say that you can demand of the Lord. I want to tell you, you cannot demand of the Lord of anything. That is an error. You're not coming to him as Lord and at the same time making demands. Nowhere in Scripture does that support that. Now you can say, Lord, here is your promises. Here is what I've done. And I'm in obedience to your promises. And Lord, I don't see you doing what your commands say or what your promises say. And so I call upon you, I plead with you that you do what your promises say. You see, I believe that's important that we boldly come before him. Because he wants us to strengthen our faith, but I don't think we can ever get in a position where we demand and say, this is the way it is. This is what I want. Look at our faith with this again. It says, and as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. This is an interesting verse. If you look at the whole context of the scripture, it seems as though Abraham has called to God. He's initiated and says, God, I want to pray to you. I want to talk to you. And it seems as though Abraham has initiated this conversation. But in 33, it says, when God finished talking to him. When God finished talking to him. We don't call God and say, hey, God, I got something I need, and I'm going to talk to you right now. You listen to me. No. It is that he is Lord, and we come to him in submission, and when he stops talking to us, we return to our place. We're not Lord. Moses realized this and said, oh my, Adonai, I am not eloquent. What is he talking about? Some problem I got. When Moses heard the call of God, he said, Lord, I have a speech problem. I stutter. I don't stutter. I have some other issues. Pronunciations. I'm a stutterer, he says. I couldn't be your spokesperson. Who said he can't? Who says that anybody who has any kind of handicap can't do something if God says he wants you to do it? We need to recognize Adonai. Joshua realized this and cried out, oh Adonai, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by his enemies? Remember the battle right after Jericho fell? They were really excited. They were moving out. Here's Joshua saying, in effect, here I am, commander-in-chief of your army, and we've had a success in every battle up to now, but now, Lord, we've gone out to battle, we've been defeated, we've been crushed. What can I say, Lord? He cries out unto the Lord Adonai because he knows there isn't any answer any place else if he doesn't get one from God. And you know what God told him? Basically, God said this. This is my choice translations. Get up off your knees. Stop your crying out to me and go take care of the shrimp in the camp. Sometimes sometimes God says, stop praying and do something besides just praying and try to communicate with me. And he said, go, you've got sin in the camp, deal with that sin in the camp. And so Joshua cried out to Adonai. Okay. And he dealt with it. And he went and took care of it. You know, Gideon realized this about Adonai, and he said, but Adonai, how can I save Israel? Basically, God said to Gideon, you can't, but I can. And if you'll participate, I'll allow you to help me. And so he took 300 men and destroyed thousands. Samson realized this and prayed, oh, Adonai Yahweh, near the end of his life, he said, remember me. You know the story of Samson, how he, because of his sin, his strength was taken from him. And then he was taken captive. His strength comes back to him right at the end, and he was at that point when he cries out to God, help me, as he wanted to do what the Lord had led him to do all the time. He wanted to allow him to be master, family, in his life. And you know, David realized this and prayed, who am I? Adonai, Yahweh, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? Isn't that kind of a prayer that you and I can pray? We live in such a wonderful country, a rich country. God, how come you have blessed me as much as you have? How come I can come look over my life and see so many good things that have happened? You know the song, God is so good. God is so good. You know, I can sing that over my life. But let me tell you, if tragedy happens tomorrow, I believe I still sing, God is so good. Do we just sing a song that, blessed be his name, he gives and takes away? What do I sing in my life if he is Lord? He does not owe me one thing. And sometimes I see people who almost think, like, God, you owe me something. Not so. God doesn't owe any of us. He's Adonai, our Lord and Master. Isaiah realized this and declared, I saw Adonai seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he got to see the vision of heaven. Jeremiah was young and needed encouragement. He said, ah, Adonai, Yahweh, I do not know how to speak. I'm a little child. Read the first chapter of Jeremiah, and God said, before you were born, Jeremiah, I called you to be my prophet. I have a job for you. When Jeremiah understood, he said, Lord, I can't do that. I'm but a child. We often do that. But he got some things turned around, and I kind of think that young man, why can't they do some outstanding, significant things for God? We've got example after example in Scripture where they have. Jeremiah did do it. Yes, it is that person like Jeremiah who recognizes that the lordship of Adonai is in his life and then moves forward and does what he has been asked to do. You know, most of our problem is we think we're in control of our life, and we've got it all amassed in seventh place like we want it. We've got this schedule. Then we say to God, here's our schedule. And then we basically say, okay, Lord, bless it. Bless it. Adonai just comes down and blesses it exactly like we want to be blessed. You know, we've got this in our head, and I don't know if that's in accordance to him being master. I know that's not him being Lord of my life. I read of a man who came up a country road one time, and he came up the hill with his car, and he started going down the other hill, and all of a sudden he had a straw on his brakes because there, crossing in front of him, was this big yellow bulldozer. This great big yellow bulldozer right there in his path, and he slams on his brakes and avoids it. And then he notices that the bulldozer is coming back around the back side of him. He says, what's going on? Back across the road. And he gets out of his car to see what's happening. Then he sees a man standing there on the roadside. And he says, how long has that been? Bulldozers have been doing that. And you can see that there's a path going around and around. And the guy said, well, ever since I fell off it. And there's that bulldozer just going around and around in circles. You know, as I read that story, I thought, how did you get back on that moving bulldozer? If you know, you can tell me after church. Anyway, this man said, I looked at all that power without any control. And you know what? I thought of the life God has given me. God had given him some power, some talents. But if I'm not under his control, it's like that bulldozer. Adonai, the Lord is master. He is the one in control. And as I searched for information about these names, I came upon one person's writing who arranged them in almost the Lord's Prayer. And I'd like to share with you as we close this section of Adonai. For this name, he said, I bless your name, Adonai, my God and Master. You are Yahweh and completely the self-existing one, always present, revealed in Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallowed and holy be your name. I said, amen. Bless the Lord of my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Moving on to the next name, I go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. The name Yahweh Sabaoth is found here. Now this man would go up into his city yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth in Shiloh. And there the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord Yahweh there. And then I go to verse 11 in 1 Samuel 1. It says, and she, Hannah, made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, O Yahweh Sabaoth, if you will indeed look on my affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to Lord Yahweh all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head. C.H. Spurgeon said this about the phrase, very famous preacher, he says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord rules the angels, the stars, the elements, and all the hosts of heaven, and the heaven of heavens is under his sway. The Lord is on our side, our august ally. Woe unto those who fight against him, for they shall flee like smoke before the wind when he gives the word to scatter them. You know this text of the passage here in 1 Samuel of where we see the intervention of the Lord. A mother crying out to God for a child, and Samuel is given to her. You know, Samuel means a gift from God. That was his name, a gift from God. A gift from God, and here she is crying, Lord, you are the Lord of hosts. You are the Lord over everything. Who controls birthing? The Lord. Who controls all the things, we human beings, and everything that we could possibly do or be? It is the Lord. And the more we recognize that he is the Lord of hosts, the better it will be for us. Now what does the name Yahweh Sabaoth mean about God? Well, as I just said there, Yahweh Sabaoth means Lord of hosts. What is a, we know what the Lord means, a master, but what is a host? I asked my wife, what do you think a host means? And she said, well, I've heard of an army, and he's in charge, and yeah, okay, he's overseeing that. But you know, a host is a group of something. Isn't it? A host of something. And he is
in charge.
The Lord in charge of something in this case. Now we have good examples of the Lord of your armies. If we go to 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17, here's a good example. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now, here's the story of Elisha. Okay? Elisha and his servant, they were getting up in the morning, and they could hear and see an army circling around outside the city. And the servant says, what are we going to do? They're coming to attack us. Well, Elisha had already seen what God was going to do, but the servant had not. And so in the 16th verse of this passage, he says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now here's a servant looking around. With us? You know, guys are those people? If I'd been a servant at that time, I would have said, Elisha, you know something? Something's wrong with you. I'm looking around and I don't see anybody, but there's soldiers circling our city. Who are you talking about here? About more of us than out there. There's only a few here. I don't know what you're counting on from me, but I'm sure not match for that circling army. But if you look at verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain around the city was full of horses and chariots of fire. The Lord of hosts. I read this week a story about a young lady of 15 years of age who asked her mom if she could ride with her boyfriend to go by the high school and pick up his younger brother. Mom said, well, all right, but you be sure to put on your seatbelt. And so the mother went on her way to the grocery store. The girl went on her way to pick up the little boy. Somebody at the grocery store, when she was there, said to her, have you heard about that terrible accident out there by the high school? This is in a small town back east. Immediately, she thought about her daughter and said, no, I haven't heard about it. And so she wondered about it, and she hurried and finished her shopping and came back home. And just as she was entering a telephone ring, and the person on the telephone says, your daughter has been in a terrible accident, come to the hospital. Well, she came to the hospital with Dr. Greer and said, do you believe in God? What a strange question. And immediately she thought, you know, her daughter's dead, and he's wanting her to know that she needs to pray and you know, get comfort from God. And she said, oh, no, thinking her daughter was dead. And the doctor said, no, your daughter's fine. I mean, do you believe in God? She said, well, yes. And he said, well, it's good because your daughter certainly does. Do you know what t-shirt she had on today? Trying to think, she says, no, I don't know. He said, she's got a t-shirt on it that says, Jesus saves. And he said, I have to tell you, she was saved today.
Yeah.
When she got to talk to her daughter said, Mama, I can't explain entirely what happened, but she said, when the car came over the hill, the person was coming like 90 miles an hour and hit our car. I felt the little boy in the back seat put his hands on my shoulders and held me down. And I thought that was what was happening. And someone had their hand on my shoulder and was holding me to that seat. And when everything was settled down, I was told, though, that the little boy had been thrown out of the car and my door and seat had been ripped completely off and they found him 50 feet away. Well, she said, Mom, I stayed put in my seat. She had only small scratches. And if you could see the car, you wouldn't believe it. Do you know what that young lady said? She said, Mom, I believe an angel got a hold of me. I believe an angel was holding me in that car. God, you see, is the Lord of hosts. Some people can read a story and say, well, I don't believe it. Well, I believe it. I don't have any problem at all believing it because the Lord of hosts can do things like that. At the same time, I can tell you a story about a man who had a 16-year-old boy that was his only son who was killed in a car wreck. And I asked the question, how come one and not for the other? If it happened to mine, I'm sure that thought would come through my mind. The man then was asked, how do you cope? How do you go on? And he says, you know, it's just trusting the Lord. He said, I don't understand why my 16-year-old boy is gone, but I know that this is true, that I will see him in eternity. You know, none of us want those kinds of tragedies, but I want to tell you, God, who is the Lord of the hosts, can bring the host to any situation that he wants. Yahweh Sabaoth means also that he is the Lord of the harvest. In Malachi 3:10-12 it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. Test me. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, or will it affect the vine in the fields, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful lamb, says the Lord of hosts. What that passage is saying is that there he is, the Lord of hosts is also the Lord of the harvest. He provides. Isn't it interesting to bring the Lord of hosts into this situation of our life, to our finances? The Lord of hosts, right there in the midst of talking about a tithe in this passage, there must be time to ask if you recognize the Lord of hosts when it comes to giving a tithe. Your finances, your harvest, who's in control of it? You are the Lord of the harvest, or are you? Who is your provider? Is it Yahweh Jireh, another name, the Hebrew day, Lord provider? Is it Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the hosts? You know, a Christian farmer once said, I've been farming for about 30 years. I never had a crop failure. He said, we've had a drought a couple of times, but have never had complete failure. And he says, I've never worked on a Sunday, and I've seen some of these guys just have to be out there in the field on Sunday. And he says, I've never had to do it. You see, he understood that Jehovah Sabaoth relates to the Lord of the harvest as well as the Lord of the armies. And it relates to him as the Lord of hosts, bringing all that together on the harvest, in the finances, and taking care of him and his wife. He is the Lord, also the Lord of the harvest in your life. Number three, as I run out of time, Yahweh Sabaoth means Lord of mystery. In 2 Samuel 7, 26-27, it says that your name may be magnified forever by saying the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, is God of Israel. And may the house of your servant David be established before you. I am told that when you go to Israel, you'll see banners, you'll see placards. Almost every place you go, you will see these scriptures that emphasize that God will bring his people back to the land. You know, there's something like 1900 years that there really was not a nation of Israel. They are extremely proud, and rightly so, that they are a nation again. And in 1948, the land became that nation again. They are very, very patriotic about their land. Well, who caused that part of history? Who said it's going to be taken away and then restored? It's all over there in the scriptures. During those years, you could go to the Old Testament and read about how Israel is going to be a nation again, and scorners and skeptics would laugh at it and say, Israel hasn't been a nation for 1,800 years, 1,900 years. Well, when did they become a nation again? When God, the Lord of hosts, decided in history that it was time for it to happen, the Lord of history. Well, what does the name Yahweh Sabaoth mean as it relates to man then? Two points as I close. Yahweh Sabaoth means serenity for mankind. Isaiah 9:7, I've read it before, it says this, there will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. When Isaiah is pronouncing the promise of the Messiah, and then in the seventh verse says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace, serenity, a spiritual kind of peace that can only come from the Lord of hosts. That is what he's talking about there. And Yahweh Sabaoth also means a security for mankind. In 1 Samuel 17, 37-35, we see David. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said to David, well, go, and may the Lord Yahweh be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him in armor, and David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, but he had not touched with them. And so David said to Saul, I can't go out with these. Not Tessera, huh? Probably they were too big for him. So David took them off, and he took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd bag, which he had there with him, and in his pouch, and his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he was stained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give you flesh for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the fields." Then David said to the Philistines, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." You see, David was very busy as a young shepherd there, and his dad sent him up to the battle lines. And he said, "Take some food to your older brothers." And he was always ready to do whatever God wanted him to do. He understood God is master in his life. If God wanted him to be a shepherd, he was obedient there. If God wanted him to serve his brothers with food, he understood, and he served his brothers. If God wanted him to fight the Philistine, that giant, he was ready to do it. How come? Because he understood the Lord of hosts in his life. You know the strategy of the devil is to cause him fear. When he went up there, he found all the soldiers scared. Great fear was upon all of Israel because of Goliath. David, though ashamed of God's people, went right into the midst of the enemy. Do you ever go into the midst of a situation where everybody's extremely afraid? Kind of contagious, isn't it? David went up there, and all the armies were afraid. But God supplied him with courage. He went up there, and he heard the criticism, even coming from his older brothers. They said, "What are you doing here, you never? What are you doing here? Do you think you can do something to help here? Did the army have gone to you?" David's older brothers, they criticized him. I'm sure he gave him some discouragement, but God supplied him with the courage he needed. Saul said, "But you're just a youth. This man's been a soldier from his youth. Who are you?" All discouragement, but David understood the Lord of hosts, and when it came out to Goliath, Goliath said, "I'm going to give your flesh to the birds, to the animals." You know what David said? David said, "The Lord has delivered me in the past from lions and tigers and bears." Oh, no, that was a different one. From lions and bears, I want to see if you were still with me. He delivered them from these lions and these bears in his own life. He's going to deliver me right now. He's the Lord of hosts. I'm sorry, that's my children's ministry stuff in me, so forgive me on that. The people say he's too big to hit. David says he's too big to miss. I'm going to hit him and knock him down because of what the Lord has done in his life. The Lord of hosts gave him security. The same security we can all leave here with today. This lost in the book, Believe and Belong, said, "For many years I've worked in New York City and counseled at my office where there was a number of people who were wrestling with some yes or no decisions. They had burdens upon their backs, and often I would suggest that they walk with me through my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscles straining, he's holding the world upon his shoulders barely. There he is, the most powerful built man in the world. He can barely stand up under this burden. Now, that's one way to live, I would say. I would point out to my companions, try to carry the world on your shoulders. That's what you're doing right now. But now, come across the street with me. On the other side of Fifth Avenue, there is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus. And he's perhaps 8 or 9 years old in this picture. And with no actor at all, he's holding the world with one hand. My point was illustrated graphically to my patients. I hope it is to you today. The Lord of hosts has it all in his control. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, "I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world. I trust you as the Lord, master of my life, the Lord of hosts who is in control of my life." What's it going to be for you today? If you've never made that commitment of your life, we urge you and challenge you to make it.
I'd like to close in prayer right now. I'd like you to allow God to be your Lord and to give you the serenity and the security in your life that only He can give. Remember, the Lord of hosts of heaven will always fulfill His purposes, even when the hosts of His earthly people fail. So we pray. Father, as we close this time, I just pray that the words that I've spoken have not defamed your name, but helped us understand a little bit more your name and what it should mean to us. Father, you are the Lord of hosts. You are the master of our lives. Help us to remember that daily as we go forward, knowing that you are in control and we can trust in you. Thank you for being our provider. Thank you for caring so much about us that you gave your Son, Jesus. We have a choice to accept Him as Lord and Master. Help us to make the right choice in our lives daily. And if we haven't done that today, Lord, I ask that you be with those who may have some questions about how to make you Lord and Master, Jesus. That Jesus be the one that is in control, Lord. Give them the knowledge and the insight. Help them have the courage to ask others around here so that we can show them the truth of your word more fully. Thank you for allowing your Son to go upon that cross to die for us, to give us life with you, to cover the sins and the places where we just fall short. We know that you are master in our lives and that you've taken that away. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.